Great. Okay. Yeah, thanks, guys, for moving this. This thing's a beast. This pulpit. I would have been out of breath if I was moving it right now. So, we're going to be in, we're continuing in 1 Timothy. Just going right through the book, right where I left off last time. And that is 1 Timothy 3, verse 8. And let's open up with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come together here this morning. Thank you that we can open up your word. Thank you that we can be instructed as your church, as the body of Christ, as the house of God. We thank you, Lord, that you have a purpose, and Lord, you have a way, that you operate in this world. And Lord, help us to understand, and how we can be more effective in your calling in our lives. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he's the victor here today. And thank you that we can walk in that victory moment by moment. We thank you for this time now. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So I'm going to read the first section there in 1 Timothy. We're just going to hopefully finish the chapter, finish 1 Timothy 3. First Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 8. Now, we're going to be going through the qualifications of deacons. Now, last time we went through the qualifications of elders. So there's really not much to be said in the New Testament about deacons. In fact, the King James and New King James, only two times is the word deacon translated. It's the diakonos is the Greek. The word is actually found in many places, but the King James and New King James translate that word deacon only twice. Some other translations might do something different, but that's what we're seeing in this passage and in the New Testament. It's generally accepted. Well, actually, you know what? Let me go ahead. I'll read the passage first, and then we'll get into it. Verse 8. 1 Timothy 3, verse 8. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested. Then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. So, as I mentioned before, last time we talked about elders. Elders are overseers. And this time we're talking about deacons. Now, it's generally accepted that the deacon role is concerned with physical needs of the Lord's people, and elders are more concerned with the spiritual needs. And I think that that is justified in the teachings of the New Testament. And also, although the word deacon is not in Acts chapter 6, I believe that it is relevant for our discussion as far as deacons. And we will look at that. And, you know, one thing that I want to make clear again, as I did last time, is that these qualifications, this is what every deacon must be, but it's what every believer should be. So when we read these qualifications, understand that this is really the Christian life. This is what we're called to. But these are what every deacon must be. And again, deacon. It's simply a servant, a servant. Now, there's another word that's a servant or bond servant, which is a doulos. Doulos is another Greek word for servant, but that word has more to do with the servant-master relationship. So Paul, he calls himself a bondservant or a bondslave for the Lord Jesus. So that's more of a master-servant relationship. This word, diakonos, is more about the work, the service, the ministry, what's involved in the work. And what you're going to find here as we go through this passage, that some of these qualifications are exactly the same as the elder. They're not much different, but there are some things that are different. So the things that are the same, things I just went over last time I spoke, I won't go into as deeply, but some of the things that are different, I'll spend a little more time in. So, beginning there in verse 8, likewise deacons. He says likewise, he's just referring back to what he said about elders. So, as I mentioned all of these qualifications in regards to elders, I'm also now going to share with about deacons. Likewise, deacons must be reverent. That's what the New King James says, reverent, or grave is another word. Serious, respectable, dignified in conduct. So these are how we all ought to carry ourselves in a respectable manner. And like I said, a deacon must be these things. Carry yourself with being, you know, command respect in your conduct, to be serious about the things of God. The second one, not double-tongued. So this is, it's dilogos, it's two words, saying two words is really the word. And, you know, when I read this, I always thought it meant fork-tongued. Be familiar with that phrase? Somebody who's deception, you know, they're full of deceit. They're forked tongue. They're always lying and deceiving. That's not really the thought here, although that would be bad too. We don't want that. But the thought is that I tell people what they want to hear. I'm the kind of person who says one thing to this person and I say something different to this person based upon how I think, how I feel what they want to hear. And that's speaking out of both sides of your mouth. that's the phrase that we use today. And really, that's when I think about it, it's just maturity, right? It's being confident in who you are and what you believe, and to not be concerned about so much about what this person thinks, and I want to say just the right thing to them. And then I turn around and I say something different to this person about a particular topic. So that's really the thought there. It's really a maturity in what you believe and what you stand for. Not given to much wine. And I went into this last time quite a bit. Not given to much wine. The thought there is you're the type of person who always holds out the empty cup and wanting it refilled. That's the thought there. So of someone who is to be a deacon would not be that type of person. Not greedy for money. So the New King James says not greedy for money. Other one says not greedy for dishonest gain. And that's really the thought there. There's nothing wrong with wanting to support your family and make some money so that you can, you know, take care of the physical needs of your family. There's nothing wrong with that. But what this is about, greedy for dishonest gain. So this would be someone who attempts to use a position for financial benefit. How can I work this? How can I work this angle to my own advantage? Think about, you know, the first thing that pops in my head is politicians, right? They're in a position and they can abuse that position for their own financial gain. It's a very old story, right? of those kind of things. And that's what we're talking about. You know, think about how many charities have come and gone. You know, maybe they collect this money, but only just a fraction of it goes to the actual people in need. The rest of it is administrative costs, these kind of things. So I'm using a position, I'm preying on people's maybe compassion, and I'm taking this money for my own advantage. That is a serious thing. Someone who is a deacon here at this chapel is responsible for the funds, the money. Some of the things that happened in the early church was they would gather funds for widows. They needed to be those that could be trusted with that money and that it would go to the right place. The collection of money can be a source of temptation. That's another story of, people passing the plate and somebody grabs a 20 out of there or whatever it is. So it's something that, unfortunately, it happens. Pilfering, right? That's another word, pilfering. Just skimming off the top. Not the kind of person that skims off the top. Embezzlement. That's a huge problem in corporate America. If you remember Koss Headphones here in Milwaukee, Koss Headphones, a big company on the east side. One of their employees stole $34 million over 10 years. And they got away with it for that long. They finally got caught. But imagine $34 million over 10 years. Just taking a little bit. You'd have to take a lot every so, $3 million a year. And they sued the bank, by the way, because they were angry that they didn't discover the problem, but they should have discovered the problem. So they lost that. But anyway, that's what's happening in the world out there, and that should not be the case with the Lord's people. Verse 9, holding the mystery of faith with a pure conscience. Holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. So what is that talking about? What is that about? So mystery in Scripture, when we see the word mystery in Scripture, the New Testament, something previously hidden but now is revealed. So what we're talking about here is revelation. It's the revelation, something that we know and understand as we read the Scripture. God's truth, God's revelation. So I hold on to the revealed truth. I hold on to it. I believe it. This is what it says. And when it says the faith, that's talking about the body of doctrine. That's something very objective. It is the body of doctrine that we find in the Scriptures. It's the revelation. And when it says that I hold it with a pure conscience. Now again, these are things that we can all benefit from. This is not just for someone seeking a leadership position in the church. We all need this. So walking in light, having a pure conscience, I'm walking in accordance with that revealed truth. I know the revealed truth. I believe it, and I walk in accordance with it. I tell you, if you fill your mind with all these things that I know I need to do, but I don't do it, I have a defiled conscience. I walk around with a guilty conscience. But if I hold to the truth and I walk in it, I have a pure conscience. That is how we all need to walk. It's freedom, it's liberty, it's life. That's why Paul defends the gospel of grace against the law, because the law just adds all this weight on our conscience and we can never walk according to it, and we just walk around with guilty consciences. That is not how we are out. That's not the Christian life. That's not Christianity. It is walking in his righteousness, walking in light of his revelation with a pure conscience. So I know what to do and I don't do it. That leads to a guilty conscience. And a lot of times we just need to repent. Ask, oh Lord, forgive me, and change your mind about walking in the light. Now, here's something that's different about the elders and deacons. Deacons, we're told here, that they hold to the revelation. They hold on to it. They believe it. They walk in it. Elders are to teach it. So that's the difference. Now, that does not mean that deacons don't teach. Obviously, they do. But as the main responsibility of the elders to teach it, deacons are expected to keep it and walk in it. So that's the difference. And again, that goes for, we can all take heed to these things. Verse 10, but let these also be first tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. So, tested for approval. So, as a deacon should be seen, someone who aspires to be a deacon should be seen doing the work. They're already doing the work. They're already involved. They're already serving in these ways. And they are observed doing the work, and they are tested, and they are approved. Hey, that brother, he's doing a great job in this particular ministry, or this, he's a Sunday school teacher, or music, or whatever it is. These people are involved in these, and we can all observe it, and we see fruit. Amen. It says, let these first be tested, then let them serve as deacons. Let them be appointed to be a deacon. Being found blameless. Again, that does not mean sinless. It means that I am walking with highest integrity. Likewise, their wives. Verse 11. Likewise, their wives. Now, you notice there that it's there is in italicized. So I'm not sure what your other translations have. No, there's a few different ideas about what this is. Some say this is talking about the wives of elders and deacons. Some say just the deacons. Others say deaconesses. So there's a lot of different ideas about this particular passage. But it makes sense that he's talking about deacons. He's continuing on that idea of deacons. And then in 12, he continues talking about deacons. So that's what makes grammatical sense, that is talking about the wives of the deacons. Likewise, their wives must be reverent. So that same word, serious, respectable, not slanderers. So this is an interesting word in the Greek, slander. Diabolos. Does that sound familiar? It's the devil, right? It's one of the names of the devil. It's the accuser of the brethren. It's a serious thing. You know, one of the things about elders that you saw here, chapter 3, verse 3, it says, not given to wine, not violent. So the warning to the men, or one of the something that would disqualify a man is violence. Not violent, not greed, not quarrelsome. And then there's another word here with about violence. But it's interesting. When men want their way, when they want to impose their will on others, often there's always a little threat of violence. It's obviously not a good thing, and that would disqualify someone. That threat of violence to sway people to your way, control. And that's, men can do that. Women, on the other hand, generally aren't violent, but they can slander. They can tear people down. They can ruin someone's life with the threat of slander. So it is a very serious thing. Gossip. Malicious gossip. These are things that should not be found in the Lord's people. It is a serious thing. So that is one of the, that would disqualify slander. Temperate, self-control, steady, sober, faithful in all things, dependable. That's what, to be dependable. So these are all things that are necessary in all of our lives. And then verse 12, again, a lot of this was very similar to elders, and I went through this already. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife. Again, a one-woman man. This person, this man, he is a one-woman man. He is a man that either he's married or he, you know, like one of the things that people say is, well, if you're a widower, and you remarry, then you're disqualified. And that's not the case. You can be a one-woman man and be remarried as a widower. Let the deacons be husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. Again, same as the elders, ruling your house well. How do you lead your family? For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. So, someone who serves well, it says they obtain something. They obtain a good standing and great boldness in the faith. Here's a great principle. This is a great principle in all of our lives. When you say yes to God, right? If God is calling you to something and you say yes to Him, it's like you're taking a step. And that's what this word here, this standing, one of the books I read was talking about it's a step. It's a stepping stone. That's standing, it's a stepping stone. When I say yes to God, whatever it is, He's calling me to do something, He's calling me to be involved in some sort of ministry, involved in children's ministry, teen ministry, Sunday school, whatever it is. I say yes to Him. What does it say? It says, I take that step and I have boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. I can grow and be bold in my faith when I obey Him. If I shrink back from those things that God says, I want you to do this, and I say, well, no, I shrink back, I'm going to be timid. I'm not going to grow. I remember when I was in Madison, going to school there, I met with this Bible study, and they would go out and they'd preach the gospel on State Street, on the campus. If you've ever been there, it's like a zoo. And I remember I had this little Bible with me. I had a little, this is a big, big Bible. I had a little hand-sized Bible with me. And I remember walking around thinking, I need a smaller Bible. One that I can hide. You know, one that if I see somebody I know, I can quick hide it and like, hey, how's it going? But, you know, when I went out and I actually started sharing the gospel with people, it was like the Lord just opened up the way, and I was bold for Him. I tell you, that was wonderful, wonderful time in my life to actually take that step and do something for Him. You take a step out in faith to serve the Lord, you will gain boldness and confidence in the faith. It's a great principle, and that's what he's saying here about the deacons as well. So it's to encourage everyone to do that. Now, let's take a look at Acts. So this is the end of this passage about deacons. We're going to go into the next section. But before I do that, let's take a look at Acts 6. So as I mentioned, there's really not a lot said about deacons. So we have to, we read those qualifications. We see their, you know, the moral requirements, but then we also have this event here in the early church that seems to be this office of deacons. And again, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say these men are deacons, but I think that there's enough reason to think that it is. Acts 6:1. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. So there were Greek-speaking Jews that grew up in Greek culture, and they went to Jerusalem, they became Christians, and then there was the Jewish, the people from Jerusalem that were Jewish by culture. And there was some issues between these two, and there was a accusation, there was complaints that the Hellenists, the Greek Jews, were being neglected. And so it says here, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. That word distribution is the same root word of diakonos, of deacon, of their ministry, of their service. There was a service going on. There was a ministry to these widows, and they were being neglected. But it's that same root word, distribution, ministry, service. Therefore, brethren, verse 2, then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. So that word serve is the same word, diakonos, it's the verb form. So the apostles, the 12, their priority was prayer and teaching the word of God. They needed to bring others along that could serve, that could diakonos, diakonai, that they could serve. And it says, therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. So there's the idea of qualifications. These men need to be qualified for this work. So that's another reason why I think that this is, I think it's we're justified in saying that these men are actually deacons. And also the teaching was left to the apostles. They weren't required to teach. That was not one of their responsibilities. So that's three reasons why I think that this is talking about the deacons. But then here, this is good here. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. And listen what happens. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. So God's work went forward in strength. The word of God spread. It's a great event here in the early church of this understanding of the need for leadership and servants in the church, and it grew. And Philip, we read Stephen was martyred, and Philip later on is called Philip the Evangelist. So they took a step, they took that step, and then they went on for greater things for the Lord, these two men. And the word of God spread. So, we have a little time left, and I will finish up 1 Timothy 3. So that's deacons. I know I'm not doing it justice. There's a whole, Alexander Strauch wrote a whole book about deacons. I'd recommend, if you want to know more about it, I would recommend that, certainly. And we recently appointed a deacon. And we're always looking for more as well. And I'm having a hard time finding my books of the Bible here. I need to sing the song. Okay, there it is. 1 Timothy. So 1 Timothy 3:14. Now I've gone over this passage, but I haven't really spent much time in it. But this really, to me, this has been the key verse, key passage in the book so far. And, you know, again, it all goes back to it's his house, it's his church, it's his, we follow his ways, we stand for what he wants, and he has given us direction in his word for leadership in the church. He's given us what he wants as far as, you know, prayer. Like I said, all these things that the church is to be doing, and here the church is to be appointing deacons. And then it goes on here, verse 14. These things I write unto you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. So Paul, again, he's reminding Timothy, this is what this is all about. You know, why does any of this matter? Because of this is the house of God. This is serious. What we're doing here today, this is serious. It is the house of God. It is the church of the living God. It is the ecclesia, those that are called out from this world to serve him and to stand for his purposes. It is the pillar and ground of the truth. So as the church, we are to support, uphold, proclaim, promote, and defend the truth. You know, I remember Jeremy was here, and he did a whole message on the pillar and ground of the truth. He had the Parthenon with the pillars, and he showed the roof. I don't know if you remember that. But think about that. That's the big roof. That's the truth. And the church is those pillars holding it up so that the world may see the truth. That's what we're to be doing. And specifically, when we say the truth, what do we mean by that? The truth that God has revealed about himself. You know, it's not my truth. It's not changing, right? The truth doesn't change. It's not the culture. We're not lifting up. We are lifting up the truth that God has revealed about himself. And specifically, the main embodiment of that truth is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. His person, his work. That's what the church is to uphold and uplift and promote. The Lord Jesus Christ. And then it goes on. Paul then talks about what is this truth that we are to uphold. And that's what we see here in verse 16. It is verse 16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Now, without controversy, without argument, the debate is over. This is what it is. This is what we are to be proclaiming and lifting up and promoting. The truth that is in Christ Jesus. It says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. So there's that word again, mystery. I talked about it before. It's not, it's something that is now revealed, that was previously hidden. I like this. W.E. Vine, I'd recommend everyone has his expository dictionary of New Testament words. You can probably get it online now for free, but I like to have the actual book. But he has a definition here of mystery. I'm just going to read it. So when the New Testament talks about mystery, it's not something that's mysterious, like you read a mystery novel. This mystery is being outside the range of unassisted natural apprehension, can be made known only by divine revelation. And it is made known in a manner and at a time appointed by God. So this is something that you will never know apart from the revealed truth of Scripture. We'll never know. We may know something about God, right, by his creation, but there's things that we will never know apart from his word, apart from his special revelation. And that is, it's outside the range of unassisted natural apprehension. It's not. We're never going to see this on our own. It is the mystery of godliness. So something now revealed that was previously hidden. It says, great is the mystery of godliness. So there is something that has been revealed about godliness that was not known before, but now it is. And when we say godliness, we're talking about God-likeness, being like him, being like him. So here is the way that godliness is now produced in us. This is the list. How can a man be righteous? How can a man walk in this world in a righteous manner? We have it right here. This is it. This passage here was thought to maybe be a early hymn of the church, something that they sang or said together. And this mystery of godliness, this revealed way that I can walk in a righteous manner, that I can be righteous before a holy God, it all relates to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I cannot do this apart from Him. It is only Him. And then it goes on. There's six clauses here, and we got 5 minutes, so we'll get this done. Without controversy, the argument's over. Great is this mystery. This is something great. This revelation that's been revealed. God was manifested in the flesh. Now, some of your translations might say he or whom or who was manifested, but it's the Lord Jesus Christ. God was manifested in the flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ, right? The Son of God, the second person of the triune God, came down into this world and became a man, became like us. And something that going back and forth, Mike talking about early church and the arguments about it, about who Jesus is. He is truly 100% man, yet he's 100% God. That is a mystery. That's something that we can't wrap our minds around. But he truly became man. Truly. He had the mind, the soul, the will of a man. He became like us. Amazing. So, God was manifest in the flesh. Manifest, that word, it points to his pre-existence because something existed beforehand and then was revealed. So it's about the Lord Jesus. To make manifest is to make visible, to make apparent. Taking on a body, he became visible. The invisible God became visible in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the incarnation. That's what we celebrate on Christmas. Next, justified in the Spirit. Some of yours may say justified by the Spirit. But really the word there, the thought there, when we hear justified, I think about a sinner believing in Jesus and being proclaimed righteous. But this is vindicated. Our Lord Jesus Christ was vindicated. He was endorsed. He was approved by the Father. He was declared to be the Son of God, Romans 1:4. So physically, he looked like a man, but his deity was seen in his actions, and he was vindicated as the Son of God. Think about events in the Gospels when he was vindicated, the baptism. Right? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The transfiguration. This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. That topic comes up a lot in Lord's Supper, and there's a reason. Because those events vindicated our Lord Jesus and proved who he said he was. He is the Son of God. He is the second person of the Trinity. And Peter says we were eyewitnesses of his glory. He was glorified before them. He was vindicated. He's vindicated in the resurrection. And the ascension. So he was proved over and over again to be who he said he was. Seen of angels. The next. Think about the angels created before us. And then seeing the triune God creating this world, creating people, seeing people sin, seeing people fall, and then this God comes down to this world. They saw that. They saw that. They didn't understand everything about it. That's why they're looking into the church to learn more about it, because they don't understand it all. We don't understand it all. But the angels are very curious, very want to know more. It says that they desire to look into these things that are ours in 1 Peter. They want to look into these things. So they saw the Lord Jesus come into this world, become a baby. And can you imagine? So amazing. Moving on here real quick. Preached among the Gentiles. Jesus Christ was proclaimed, preached among the Gentiles, or the Greek word here is ethnos. We're familiar with that, Ethnos 360. There's a reason they took that name. It's the peoples of the world, right? Ethnos, ethnic. That's where we get the word ethnic from. So this time the gospel was probably reached through the entire Roman Empire. So when Paul says that he was preached among the Gentiles, the ethnos, the world, that's what he's referring to. And this is a herald. You know, think about it. The king would send a herald into the town square and open up a scroll and read a proclamation. That's what this is. Proclaiming who the Lord Jesus Christ is. believed on in the world. So the message goes out and people believe it. And think about that. Believed on in the world. This world that is, you know, controlled by the prince and power of the air. We're behind enemy lines. We're like in that prison, in chains. And this message comes and we're released from the darkness that's in this world. We escape the realm of satanic control. We're victors. We are victors. I love that song, Thine Eye Diffused a Quickening Ray. I rose, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Believed on in the world, right? In the midst of Satan's territory, his people, walking in victory. And then finally, received up in glory. In glory. Sometimes I read this and I say, into glory, but that's, I guess, true too, but it was a glorious reception, the Lord Jesus Christ, received by the Father, that final, ultimate vindication of our Lord Jesus Christ, seated at the right hand of the Father, his work is done. And today there's a man in glory, seated at the right hand. And like, again, I go back to Mike talking about the early church. The Lord Jesus fully took on everything that it was to be a man, except sin, and now he is in glory. Think about that. Think about everything about me can be redeemed. My mind can be redeemed. Soul. Everything about me can now be redeemed because there's a man in glory. That is something to be excited about. And that's the truth that we have as the church, to lift these things up and proclaim them and defend them. Our Lord Jesus, who he is, what he's done. So with that, we will end the meeting. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we can see everything that he accomplished in this brief section. And Lord, help us to lay hold of it. Help us to believe it. Help us to stand for it. Help us, Lord, to rejoice in it and worship you for it. We thank you again for our Lord Jesus. Thank you that he died on the cross for our sins. We simply need to believe in what he has done. And we can be forgiven. And this destiny of being with him, we can enjoy and know. We thank you and praise you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. And the meeting is dismissed.